Okay, now are you in Matthew 6? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we do commit our country into your hands, Lord. And we realize and we recognize, God, that this country was founded by men who, before they made decisions, they went and prayed. They prayed and they sought you. And then they came back and they shared with each other what you had placed upon their hearts. And Lord, a constitution as we read it, as we look at it, a constitution that this country has lived by for over 200 years, longer than any other country has lived by a constitution. And so, Lord, we want to see that constitution continue to last because it's good. And so we pray for our country, Lord. Not that we are perfect, not that we have not made our share of mistakes, not that we don't have evil within our borders, but God, that we can be a light and that we can continue to stand and reflect religious freedom to a world that wants to close it in. And so we pray for our country, Lord. Give us wisdom on how to vote and how to exercise that freedom that we have. And even now, Lord, as we open up our Bibles, God, you have given to us clear instructions on what it means to be a citizen of your kingdom that is not of this world. And so today, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. So, in chapter 6, we have been looking at, and Jesus has been dealing with this what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And he's dealing with our hearts. When we surrendered our lives to him, he gave us a new heart. And then he began to, if you will, transform that heart to make it more and more into his image. God will use various things. He'll use people. He'll use circumstances. He will do many different things to reveal the content of our heart so that we will be able to see what we oftentimes are trying to hide inside there. And this is a good thing. And so one of the things that Jesus has been dealing with is the subject of hypocrisy, which means, you know, pretending. He doesn't want us to be pretenders. He doesn't want us to be people that are pretending to be something that we're not. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be genuine, especially if we name ourselves as Christians. And so Jesus is going to deal with that because he loves us way too much than to just say, okay, you can just continue to pretend to be something that you're not. And the world outside sees right through it, don't they? And so do our kids, and so do people that are closest to us. So Jesus sees it, and he wants us to see it, and we try to hide it, we try to justify it, and he says, no, I want you to see it, I love you, and I want you to see this, because I want you to make changes in your life that will reflect me. And so one of the things that we are learning, an important principle, is as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus, you see? And it's all about him. I think for me personally, I always try to somehow spin it around where I make it about me somehow. Even without knowing it, we do that. You know, it's kind of crazy. So last week we learned about hypocrisy. While you men were up at the mountain, we talked about hypocrisy in prayer, which prayer is just simply talking to God. That's it. Yet the religious leaders wanted to talk to people. They wanted to impress people. They would stand outside on the street corners and they would pray these loud, elaborate prayers. They would have memorized prayers. And, you know, they wanted people to notice them. They wanted to make it about them. And Jesus, you know, gave specific instruction to say, no, I want you to pray because you have a relationship with your Father who is in heaven, with your Abba. And he gave us that permission to call him Abba, to refer him as Dad. And Jesus prayed in such a way that his disciples said, we want to learn how to pray like you do. And so Jesus taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you weren't here, check it out. Then he dealt with the subject of fasting. And again, the religious leaders, they went without food for the purpose of looking disheveled, and they looked all, you know, so distraught. And people say, what's wrong with you? I'm fasting. And people say, wow, you're so spiritual. And so Jesus said, no, you know what, comb your hair. Put on cologne. Take a shower, and don't let anybody know you're fasting. If you're going to choose to do it, you do it as unto the Lord. So that brings us to today, where he moves on to the next subject, dealing with the issues of our heart, not so much hypocrisy in these next two things, but more what's in your heart, right? What's going on in your heart? And so we pick it up at verse 19. So are you guys there? Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys. Isn't that going to be cool? In heaven, there's no moths and there's no more rust. How cool is that going to be? And thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Jesus finishes this off by saying, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. Both are masters, but you can't have two. You can only have one. So Jesus now wants to check and deal with all of our hearts as citizens of his kingdom, and he wants to check our hearts on earthly treasure, the treasures of this world. And remember the theme, it's not about us, okay? It's about him. And if you apply that to each of these things as he finishes up the Sermon on the Mount, it'll help you make a lot more sense out of it. So notice that Jesus says in verse 19, do not, right? Do not lay up. But then in verse 20, he says, but lay up. So he gives us the negative, and then he gives us the positive, or he gives us the instructions. So on how to have a proper heart towards earthly treasures. So amazing, do not lay up for yourselves treasures. It's interesting. That literally means this, and this is why I think we need to understand it. Don't make the goal or the pursuit of our life the focus or to be consumed with that pursuit of earthly treasures. Don't make that what you live for. Does that make sense, gang? And so we then need to define what treasures are. So before I do that, I want to ask you a question. Are you sure you want to know? Because that may be dealing with the inside of our own heart. So basically, earthly treasures is an all-encompassing word that has many things under its umbrella. Material possessions, such as clothes, cars, homes, property, relationships, things of that nature. Children, toys would fall under that, okay? But then it also would include monies. It would include the financial things such as money. But what about prestige, esteem, power, greatness, in the eyes of people? Yes, it's included in there. Position, authority, physical beauty or physical fitness, intelligence, education, degrees. This is all the stuff of this world. Do you see what I'm saying? And I just gave you the short list. You know what I mean? I gave you the short list. So, but before we move on from that list, I want to be very, very clear about something. None of these things are sinful in and of themselves. Does that make sense? Okay? They're not sinful. They can become sinful when they become the driving force in our life. You see what I'm saying? When that's all we live for. When that takes the place of Jesus in our relationship with this world and our relationship with him. If it takes the place of Jesus in our life, then it becomes an idol. And God has already told us that he doesn't want us to worship idols. It becomes something that consumes our heart, not our relationship with the Lord. Does that make sense, you see? So is it wrong to own a home? No. Is it sinful to say, I own my own home? Oh, you filthy, rotten sinner, right? Is it wrong to have investment properties? Is it wrong to have toys to enjoy? No. But it becomes wrong when it consumes us, when it's what we live for, when it's what we eat, and it's what we breathe. Then we have a problem. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's wrong when it has you, not when you have it. And there is a big difference. Is it wrong to be in shape physically? No. Is it possible to become addicted to fitness? Therein is a problem, where we spend more time focusing on ourselves than on our relationship with the Lord Jesus, you see? I can assure you that it is a problem, or it can be a problem, because I've been there myself. Obviously, a long time ago. Okay, you guys are probably sitting there going, seriously, dude? Are you serious, right? No. Is it sinful to want a college degree? No. But is it wrong when that degree becomes what our identity is connected to rather than our identity with Jesus Christ? Yes. Is it, you know, about the addiction of having those letters after my name? Listen, we need Christian doctors. We need Christian, you know, doctors that are scientists and professors. We need PhD professors in our college systems. You know what I'm saying? So it's not wrong to say, I have a PhD or I have an MD or an MDiv or whatever it may be after your name. It becomes wrong when that becomes what consumes our heart. And this is what Jesus is trying to show us. What's in that heart of ours? So these things and a host of other things become sinful when we say it's all about me instead of it's all about him. Does that make sense, you see? So the question is that, okay, well, why is Jesus making a big deal about this? Well, in case you guys haven't noticed, all of the earthly treasures, the stuff of this world, have you noticed how temporary it is? It's interesting, isn't it? It is not eternal. Now, can the fruit of our earthly treasures become eternal? In other words, if you have invested into the lives of people, and so God has allowed you to make, if you will, a financial gain, that you then turn that around to help a people, or to turn that into a way of helping people in the kingdom, can the fruit of your earthly treasure then produce eternal gain? Yes. And that's the beautiful part about this. If we're allowing Jesus to use us in the areas that he's gifted us and where he's placed us, it can turn into a beautiful eternal thing. And that's what I love about this. Solomon, and you can write this down next to verse 19. Solomon, probably known for his great wisdom in the early days of his life, in the Proverbs, in Ecclesiastes, the latter days of his life, when Solomon lost his mind, literally, you guys, and he walked away from the Lord. But in Proverbs 23, verse 4, listen to what it says. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. The New Living translated is like this. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout the wings and fly away like an eagle. Some of us have seen that in our lifetime, haven't we? Where all of a sudden, that bank account just, what happened to it? It flew away, man. You know, the economy took a turn and away it went. So, earthly treasure, and I think this is something that all of us are learning, earthly treasure does not bring security. We think it will. We say that this is my security for the future. We say those kind of things. But the only true security in this world is not found in stuff. It's found in a person, you guys. It is found in a person. That person is Jesus. Only our relationship with him brings true security. Does that make sense? So how many of us have had, and I've talked to many, beautiful cars that we owned at one point in our life? Now, where are they? They're but a memory, and they're the ones you wish you still would have kept that you got rid of, right? Those are the ones that we say, oh, if I would have only kept that one. You know, I was talking to a guy the other day about a DeSoto. Now, if you lived through the 50s, DeSotos were the last thing you wanted to admit to owning. And yet, this guy said, I had a beautiful one, man, you know. And so, amazing, you know, toys. Think of this, you know, toys that you buy now that are state-of-the-art. And within 3 months, they're old school already. I mean, I can't keep up with technology, right? You know, just when you think you've got the Apple iPhone 10, Out comes the 11 with three cameras on it. And now you're looking at your camera with one, or your phone with one camera on it. Some of you, I'm so proud of you, you still have flip phones. And that's amazing, man. It's amazing to me, you know. But by the way, did you know that they're bringing out high-tech flip phones? The Razors are coming back, but they're like $1,500, you know, so they're going to get you guys for that one. Physical bodies that were once, you know what, we better not go there. I think you get the point, right? So there's only one thing, you guys, and one thing only that does not change. There's only one person. When God's speaking through Malachi, you can write this down, Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord," God speaking through his prophet, "I do not change." You guys know Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." There's only one person that never changes. That's why he's saying, build a relationship with him. All this other stuff's going to come and it's going to go. Enjoy it, but don't let it, you can own it, but don't let it own you. But there will come a day when you will meet with the eternal one who lives forever and who has never changed. So he's encouraging us to have a right heart towards these earthly riches. Put them in perspective. Make Jesus first. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about stuff. Make it about him. Invest your lives into building relationships with others and for others and your relationship with him, and give to the things financially. You guys realize that your tithe dollars that come into here, do you realize how many thousands of men at Camp Pendleton have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ? So do you understand what that means? That means that the finances that God has placed into your care, that you have put into the care of this fellowship, have gone out into the lives of others that has affected and impacted them for all of eternity. You, in a way, have invested ahead. Someday you're going to get to heaven and people are going to come up and say, "Thank you for what you did." You're going to say, "I don't even have a clue who you are." And you're going to say, they're going to say, "Well, I got saved at Camp Pendleton. And because of your investment at Calvary Chapel, and that made their ability for us to go down there. And because of that, I'm now in the kingdom of heaven." And that's going to be added to your account in the kingdom of heaven. That's awesome. That's investing ahead. Do you see? And so this is what he's encouraging us to do. Now, he then gets into that good eye, bad eye. Again, it's translated, what is your eye focused on? If I'm focused on the things of God, if I'm doing what I do as unto him, my eyesight is good. He lets the light shine in. But if I'm focused on me, if I'm making it about me, if I'm focused on the things of this world and how much I can get for me and what is best for me, then my eyesight is filled with darkness. It's no good for you, you see? And so, you know, if in my pride or in our pride, we're justifying and defending our focus on ourself, then our pride has blinded us, which leads to a greater darkness than you've ever imagined. So this is what Jesus is really dealing with. What are you focused on? That's why he wraps it up with an important truth. We can't have two masters. You cannot live two lives. Have you ever met someone that's tried? Have you ever met somebody that tries to live two different lives? Maybe you've been there at one point in your life, you know, where you're trying to live one life in your home and another life in your professional world. The worst one is when you try to live one life in the kingdom, in the church, and a different life in the world on Monday. Let me just tell you something. It takes a lot of energy to live two separate lives. At some point, you're going to mess up on one of them, and they're going to get mixed up. You cannot. You might be able to serve two masters for a short little season of time, but ultimately, one's going to win out, you see? And that's why Jesus says, make a decision. If you want to live in the world, go get it. Go get all you want out of the world. But if you're going to live in the kingdom, live for the kingdom today. So listen, you guys, God loves you. All he wants is you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants you to desire him. If we could understand that, it simplifies everything that Jesus just said. So that then rolls in, and it moves us into this next section, which reminds me of a song. Don't worry, be happy. Okay? So take a look. Let's take a look at this next section. And don't make me sing it. Therefore, now remember, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself the question, what is it? Therefore. It's connecting us to the last thoughts that Jesus had just presented. It's not a separate, distinct, different change of thought. He's saying, with that in mind, while we're thinking about earthly treasures and investing ahead and making Jesus our focus, I say to you, now do you guys have your pencil or highlighter ready? Because I'm going to have you circle some words here or highlight them, okay? Do not, what word do you see? Worry. Would you circle that one for me or highlight it? Look at mine are in fluorescent red. Because I need to be reminded, right? Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap. They don't go out and plant seeds. They don't have barns they store up stuff in. Yet, now I want you to see, what are the next three words? Yet what? Your Father. Circle those three words. He feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Aren't you more value than a bird? Which of you by? You guys, that really worries me that you didn't say that louder, okay? Circle the word worrying, okay? Can add one cubit to his, 1 inch to his height. Or why do you? Come on, you say it out loud with me. Why do you? Or worry about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory, and the guy was filthy, stinking, the richest man in the world at one time, was not arrayed like one of these. He didn't have that kind of glory. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more? See those two words, much more? Can you circle those for me? Clothe you, oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles, if you will, the non-believers seek. For, and there was these three words again. What are these next three words? Your knows that you need all these things. You can circle Heavenly Father once again. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not about tomorrow, for tomorrow will about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble, or today's got enough troubles all in itself. So as Jesus moves on from this subject of earthly treasures, he rolls it into the next section. With that all in mind, don't worry, be happy. Siri is what he's saying. So if we make it all about Jesus and not about us, then you don't need to worry. Does that make sense, you guys? Now the word worry, I had you circle it, is used 6 times in the New King James Version. If you're reading out of a different version, it might be more. And so if you're reading out of King James, they take the word worry and it says take no thought. So if you're reading out of the King Jimmy, it'll say take no thought, okay? And so it would read like this in the King James. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life. In other words, don't think about it. If you're from New York, forget about it, okay, for Pete, okay? There, thank you. So Jesus uses the word therefore, connecting us back to the previous section. What is our focus on? If we're truly doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will trust him. If we trust him, we don't need to worry. This is what he's trying to make. So then we have to ask ourselves the next question. What is the word worry? Rob, we need a definition here because I want to know if I'm really worrying or not, and if you don't tell me what it is, it worries me. So there we have it. Stress, anxiety. What does anxiety mean? Here's a full definition. Painful or apprehensive uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. Fear or nervousness about what might happen. a feeling of wanting to do something very much, fearful concern, which brings a cause of anxiety. So anxiety is something that hasn't happened yet, but we're worried about that it's going to. Isn't that a trip? We have issues. We really do, okay? So panic. So did you know that according to the American Institute of Stress, did you know there's such a website? You can go Google it, man. Not right now, but you can Google it later. It reads this way. Stress comes in all shapes and sizes and has become so pervasive, this is right on their website, that it seems to permeate everything and everybody. There's job stress in lawyers, doctors, CEOs, police, taxi drivers, housewives, children, teenagers. Don't you hate it when you get, you know, a fourth grader that says, I'm so stressed out. And you're looking at him and say, what do you have to be stressed out over, you know? It says, even senior citizens, there is stress of bereavement, divorce, poverty, social isolation, moving, retirement, attending school, child rearing, on and on and on it goes. And there's also heightened media attention because of the growing confirmation of the role of stress in heart disease, hypertension, sudden death, depression, anxiety, smoking, obesity, alcoholism, substance abuse, cancer, arthritis, gastrointestinal, skin disorders, and a host of infections and immune system disorders. Stress is an unavoidable consequence of life. Without stress, there would be no life, according to this website. That stresses me out. Right? When you read that, you're thinking. And then it says this in big bold letters. Stress, America's number one health problem. Crazy. Crazy. It says this. Surveys and research report over the last two decades reveal that 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects due to stress. 75 to 90% of visits to the primary care physicians are for stress-related complaints or disorders. I would give you more statistics, but it would cause you great worry and stress and panic. So I'm not going to do that, right? So the amazing thing when I read this stuff, I think, wait a minute, we live in the most advanced society ever, right? You know, we live with the most brilliant technology that when they present it to us, they said, this will get rid of some of the stress in your life. You can put your calendar on your phone. You can put all this stuff on your phone. And now we suppose that all this stuff that we have that, you know, is, you know, we have doorbell cameras. We have, you know, cameras in our houses. And that'll take the stress away from you. No, it doesn't. When somebody hears their doorbell ring, they look and they get stressed out. Who is it at my front door? I don't even know who that is. And they start to freak out. I need to run home. I want to arrest this guy. You know, they're stealing my stuff from my front porch. And you know, isn't it crazy? So we live in this time of life where technology is supposed to save time and energy, preventing stress and anxiety, and it gets more stress and more anxiety. And I find it fascinating because I have to ask myself the question, is that the kind of life that God wants for you and he wants for me? I think not. You know, is being a Christian supposed to be stressed out? I'm stressed out, Rob. I'm trying to be a good Christian, and it's freaking me out right now. You know, is that the way Jesus would want us behaving out in this crazy world? So another question that I want to give to you. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry. Okay, you guys got that? Can I ask you a question? Is that a suggestion? That's a command, isn't it? That's a command. So two things. First, if we disobey a direct commandment, it's called disobedience, which in the Bible is called sin. Now I can tell some of you are saying, I'm not saying it because if I say it, then I have to own it. No, you need to admit that that's what it is. Second, when Jesus gives a command, let me tell you something. When he gives us a command, he knows it does not come natural to us. He doesn't say, don't worry, if he knew that we weren't worried. If he said, you could look at him and say, what do you mean, don't worry? I'm not worried about anything. He knows our propensity to worry, and so he gives us a command because he knows it goes against our very nature. It's not natural to us to not worry. Isn't that sad? And so therefore, if we're not going to worry, it must come supernaturally because it's not natural. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I want to tell you a couple of things of why we worry. So we're going to go a different direction than maybe you've ever gone in reading this, because you've probably heard this and read it many times. First, in verse 26, did you read that? Read it with me again. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet, tell me those three words again. He does what with them? He feeds them. Then Jesus says, he asks us a rhetorical question. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not more valuable than a bird? That's what his question is. I don't care if it's a bald eagle or a California condor. Are you not of more value than they are? Absolutely. Because he didn't give a California condor a soul. He didn't give them a spirit. He only gave that to you. Secondly, in verse 31, verse 32, look what it says. After these things, the Gentiles seek. Then what are the words? For your what? Knows that you need all these things. So, I believe, and you can roll with this if you would like. I believe that the problem of the vast majority of worry, stress, fear, anxiety, all those kind of things in our lives, especially for us as Christians. Okay, I'm speaking to Christian audience. Those of us that have said, Jesus, come into my life. I believe that the problem is we do not have a right view of our heavenly Abba. Do you know what I'm saying? We have an incorrect view. We have a tainted misconception because of, and we talked about this when we first started this, because of possibly earthly dads. The earthly dads that may have failed us, that may have not invested into our lives, that we didn't trust, that broke our trust. You see? So we don't believe at the core, Jesus is trying to say, if you don't believe that God loves you more than a bird, then you have a wrong view of your heavenly Father. But if you truly believe that, if we truly say, I believe that, but if our view has been tainted because of earthly wounds or earthly hurt by people that we should have been able to trust, whether that be fathers, stepfathers, leaders in churches, you name it. If it has been tainted, if we come back to that place where we say, I believed that once and I got burned, then it affects our view of our Heavenly Father, to where we say, I couldn't trust my father, I couldn't trust my youth leader, I couldn't trust, you fill in the blank, and I got hurt. My ex-spouse, you know, told me one thing, but then lived another thing. And that affects our ability to trust. And so then when we come to a passage like this, and we see God saying, don't worry, we say, what do you mean, don't worry? And he says, because you got a dad in heaven who loves you more than anything else in the world. And we say, I'm having a hard time believing that. I'm struggling with that. I don't know how to wrap my mind around it. We may not say it, we may not even think it, but it's there in the subconscious area of our own hearts. Because we're struggling with that particular area. So, you know, I think that if we look at and we doubt his love for us, then it becomes easy for us to worry. It becomes easy for us to be stressed out. In the next chapter, you guys, I mean, you can look over, and I'm just going to give you the highlight of it, but in verse 11, Jesus looks at at the people that he's talking about. He goes, if you then being evil, speaking to dads, even if the best of us as dads that are in this room, even if you had an amazing father and you have a great relationship with your father, he's still evil. He's still sinful, if you will. Not saying that he's evil, but he's sinful, okay? We're sinful, and we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? But if we don't see him as good, if we don't view him for who he is, if we don't believe that he knows what we need and he has promised to provide it, if we say, I can't trust that because others have hurt and burned me and let me down, then we have a tendency to worry and to stress and to freak out. When I worry, It only reveals to me that I don't think God is going to come through for me, which means I doubt his love for me. I won't trust somebody I don't really believe loves me. Do you see? And that can happen to us on a human level. That's why Jesus says, I need to deal with your heart. I want to expose that part of your heart. Many of us have had our trust broken by those who we thought truly loved us, right? And that makes trusting harder in the future. It makes risking love harder in the future. And it can cause us to close up our hearts towards trusting or loving ever again. So Jesus is asking you, he's asking me, he's asking his audience, because nothing has changed in 2,000 years, you guys. Just we have cell phones and they didn't have them. But trust was still an issue to his audience 2,000 years ago. Why? Because the religious leaders who they were supposed to be able to trust, they couldn't trust them. They were breaking their trust. They said they loved them, and yet they were stealing from them, robbing them blind, making them feel guilty, heaping guilt upon them. So he's asking you, he's asking me to truly believe, to genuinely say, I believe that God does love me, that he can be trusted, that he is not of this world. He will never break my heart. He will never let me down. He wants what's best for me. Jesus is asking us to not just say those words, but to believe them. And if we believe that, if we truly believe that, then it changes our view of who he is. And then we say, yeah, he not only can he be trusted, but I trust him. You know, we just had our little year and a half old granddaughter with us for a couple of days. And you guys, it is amazing at how a child will trust you. When you say, she's standing like three steps up on our stairs, and I say, come on, jump to grandpa. She just leaps, right? Because she knows that her grandpa loves her, and her grandpa's not going to let anything bad happen to her, and the grandpa's going to catch her, and then he's going to cuddle her, and he's going to smother her with smooches, right? And, but what would happen if I went, poof? Well, I got to teach you a lesson, girl. Think she would ever trust me again? But that's what's happened to many of us, isn't it? In different ways, that's what's happened to us. And then we think God's going to do the same thing. When he's saying, Rob, trust me. Come on, jump. I want you to leap. But you might move. You might let me fall. You might ask me something of me that I'm not ready to give. And see, so what we view God as someone who is on earth that has hurt us or messed with our heads. So then we worry and we stress and we panic. And that's not what God wants for us. Isn't that amazing? He's saying, I will always catch you. I will always do what's right for you. I will always do what's best for you. And he will smother you with smooches, man. Okay, I know for some of you men go, okay, Rob, that's too far. Okay, I mean, but think about this, you guys. That's why Jesus instructed us. That's why he comes to the end of the chapter and he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Build that relationship. Invest in that relationship. Make him first. Get to a point where you believe that he trusts, that he loves you, and that you can trust him. Once you get that, then what does he say? He's going to take care of everything else. But what are we worried about? Everything else. Why? Because we don't believe that he really loves us. So what do we do about that? What do we do about that particular situation? What do we do with that issue? It doesn't come natural. So therefore, it comes supernatural. So what we can do is we can pray and we can say, Lord, I am asking you to develop in my heart the ability to see you for who you are, the ability to take away my human limitations that I've put on you. And I'm asking you to show me how to put you as my heavenly Abba. That is a prayer that he loves to answer, you guys. He loves to answer those kind of prayers where he says, Rob, if you will ask me, I will put in and begin to change that heart, remove the wounds, remove the pain, remove. He doesn't take away the memories, but you know what he does? He washes them into the very back part of your heart where it's not affecting you anymore. And then he'll say, now, I can do for you supernaturally what you can't do with all your human ingenuity and all your human power and all your human abilities. I can do that for you if you ask me. So what do you got to do? Go ask him. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the great love that you have for us. And I pray, Lord, for those that are in this room, Lord, that have struggled to trust you because their trust has been broken. For those of us that have been damaged by people in this world, to those that let us fall, that let us go, that moved out of the way and let us literally stumble onto the ground, thinking that that was either best for us or trying to hurt us on purpose. Today, Lord, it is my prayer for all of us in this room that we would see you for who you are, a good and an amazing Father who wants what's best for his kids, who will never let us down, who will never abandon us, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will always be there, who always has time, and who wants to invest in our lives. Lord Jesus, may you do a work in each of our lives. And as you do, worry dissipates. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to become more worry-free than ever before. Do for us, God, what we can't do for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.